Now we go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. We continue to look at the armor of God because we need the armor. It's here in Scripture. It's an important image for us to grab a hold of. And as Vacation Bible School is focused around the armor of God, it's appropriate for us to just be on the same track with that. And then also, just for those who are teachers and assistants, my hope is that as we look at some of these individual pieces of armor, it gives you maybe just another view and some additional resources for teaching the children. So this passage on spiritual warfare is putting on the armor of God so that we can then withstand against Satan. Let's read this. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And the thing that I just want you to be impressed with again is at the beginning is who we're contending with. It's a pretty disturbing and awesome thing, the way that Paul describes it. And yet, there is victory over that in Jesus. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We're contending not against flesh and blood, but against some very real spiritual forces of Satan that do have authority and power. And so we need to draw upon the power and authority of God, which is higher. And we cannot simply contend against Satan on our own. 2 weeks ago, when we last looked at this passage, we looked at the first two pieces of armor. And I noted that Paul did not begin in what we would say a systematic way of describing the armor pieces. He didn't begin with the head and work his way down to the feet, or the feet work his way up. He started in a way that I would say is his priority. So it begins first with the belt of truth. We have to be focused on all truth, which begins with God. And without that foundation, you're just totally off base. And the second piece is the breastplate of righteousness. And we talked about that being primarily the righteousness of Christ, not our own righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, which is able to protect us. And it protects the heart and the other organs. It's a vital place in our body and the biggest target area that an enemy would go at. So especially our hearts. This is what Satan is after. So we began with those two pieces that are the most important, being firmly established in the truth of God, and then protecting the most vulnerable part of us, and that is our heart, or the center of our spirituality. Then Paul moves on, and he is going to talk about being ready, having our feet ready with the gospel of peace, and then having the shield of faith. So those are our two pieces of armor we're looking at today. Let's take a look first at this gospel of peace, this readiness that we have. Paul gives us the image of a soldier, and it brings to mind perhaps war. It brings to mind protection. They were, as I mentioned, they're the police force that was out there keeping the peace of Rome. So protecting people from the dangers that were out on the highway, the robbers, or insurrections that would happen, whatever it might be, they were there to protect. But this image of a soldier is completed here by Paul. He clarifies by saying that this is to bring about the gospel of peace. So that's what it's all about. This image of the armor isn't meant to make us violent. It's to bring us into the greatest peace that there is. There are some churches today that will not sing some of the old hymns like Onward Christian Soldiers because they say that just conjures up too much of a violent image. People going to war. Even though when you read the words, it's saying marching as to war. And you know, you're bringing the cross of Jesus to people. We are God's army. For some people, that might be a stumbling block. Paul is saying here that ultimately, the armor is bringing us into peace. And it begins with peace with God. That's primarily what he's talking about. We are at peace with God because of what Jesus Christ did. And so this gospel of peace, quite often for our affirmation of faith, we will use a passage from Colossians chapter 1. And so these words should be familiar to you, saying that he, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. See, that's what Jesus was about, making peace. Peace between God and us, because our sins created, essentially, war against God. But he brings peace. But we have the content of the gospel here. Because he says that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. So he is fully God, fully human, the only one who could be the substitute for us on the cross. And he makes peace by his blood. He shed his blood for us, instead of us having to shed our own blood. So there is the gospel. It's the gospel of peace, peace with God. Then it's peace with others secondarily. Because we're at peace with God, we can be at peace with one another. We might be able to be at peace with one another without God, as long as things are going well. But if someone betrays us, someone goes to war against us, then that peace is gone. If our focus is on the peace we have with God, then no matter what the circumstances, we can still be at peace with someone else, even if they're not at peace with us. Paul says this in Romans 12. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The choice that we make is to embrace the peace that we have through Christ, and to extend it out to others, even if they're in conflict with us. So as much as is possible with you, you live at peace with someone else. Doesn't guarantee that that's always going to work, but we don't return insult for insult, violence for violence. We live at peace. So we have the gospel at peace at work. And Paul describes this as our shoes, because that's what is going to kind of take us forward, isn't it? So there's a purpose of moving forward, and we want to be ready. We're equipped with these shoes to move forward with the gospel, bringing it to more and more people. We want to be ready. God's kingdom, which is his rule over all things, is there no matter what. But people don't realize it. And they don't realize how great and wonderful God is. Now, Bob's song. So here, these are the things I just look at and go, this is a God thing. Bob didn't have the bulletin beforehand, and he says that Joyce wants him to sing this song, and it just fits hand in hand here. It says, you're the only Jesus some will ever see. That means that what we do, what we say, is being watched by other people, and it should have purpose. It should be to show forth the beauty and the glory of Jesus and the gospel of peace, so that God's kingdom expands out to more and more people. Jesus gave this command to his disciples. In Acts chapter 1, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that's the great news, is we're not left by ourselves, right? It's always the Holy Spirit is going to help us in whatever we need to do. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Now, if it were here, Jesus would say, okay, you're going to be my disciples and you're going to spread the word from, we'll just say, from Tacoma to Seattle out to Washington, D.C., and then across to all continents. So where are you going to take it? That's what we do. And, you know, we accomplish that, even us as a small church, in a variety of ways. We do it through our local community, and maybe even up through Seattle or whatever, as the places where we travel and work and shop. These days, we can do things on the internet and impact people anywhere in this country or in the world. This church also has had the great blessing of receiving people into it who then go to other places, whether it be other countries, and I see Everett and Meg here today and their kids. You know, so they were part of us for a while and working together with the gospel, and then now they're in Korea. And there's others who are on the East Coast. I mean, so as a small church, we can impact people, they can impact us, even if it's just for a short time, and yet God's kingdom expands because of that. So we also have our mission budget that is impacting local missions and missions all around the world. So in those ways, we are readying ourselves and sharing the gospel of peace. When we think about sharing the gospel ourselves and actually putting words to it with a neighbor, family member, someone at work, whoever it might be, most of us are a little timid about that. We're not good at initiating things. And sometimes we want to be polite, we don't want to offend someone. Sometimes it's a little bit of fear that we don't want to be rejected. And there are certainly places now in our culture where you're not allowed to share the gospel. So you just can't do it there. We find the places where we can. You know, this being timid is not just something that's happening in our generation with us. Apostle Paul had a very close friend and associate, Timothy. It was like a child in the faith to him. Timothy was younger, and Paul wrote two letters to him that we know of, that we have. And in 2 Timothy, he says, you know, I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is yours through the laying on of my hands. So he had received gifts for ministry. And they were evident then. And he says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, and another translation calls it not of timidity, but of power and love and self-control. We've all been anointed by God's Spirit and given gifts for ministry. And when we pray for the Spirit to guide us, then we want to be bold in demonstrating the gospel through what we do, and when the opportunity arises to share who Christ is for us, doesn't mean that someone's going to embrace that. It just might be another one of those little seeds that's planted, and years later, it might make sense. But we have that opportunity of being a part of it. Now, Paul says that we have this readiness for the gospel of peace. So it lets us know that we're ready, but maybe there's something that is more that we need in order to actually go out and do this. And that's the rest of the pieces of the armor that we're going to be hitting the next 2 weeks. So we're still not fully equipped without the shield of faith and what follows. So let's go to the shield of faith today. And this shield of faith has integrity. Now, it has an internal integrity in terms of its truth and honesty, but it also has an integrity in terms of strength. And Paul says here that in all circumstances take up the shield of faith. So there is nothing out there that we're going to encounter that we'd want to leave our shield behind for, thinking that it's okay. So having that faith, that strong faith, is an integral part of what we need every single day. And its purpose is to extinguish the flaming darts or the arrows of the evil one. Now, the image that Paul had was that the enemies of the Roman soldiers would launch these flaming arrows that would hit their shields that were made out of wood and could burn them. No one can burn God's shield. It just can't happen. So this shield of faith is impervious to the flaming darts. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 5, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The victory is in Christ. Our faith is trusting in Christ, and it's overcome the world. The shield of faith is going to work for us, and we bring it consciously into all circumstances. And it is sufficient. Its integrity, its strength, it's sufficient for the spiritual powers. Many years ago, I was going through a very difficult time and came across a promise in Scripture that was very, very meaningful for me. And it's in Jeremiah 32:27. And it says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And at that time, I had to keep repeating that over and over again, because what I was up against seemed so overwhelming, and I was alone in it. I couldn't share my burden with others except God. And when you have God on your side, that's all you need. And so God, I believe, gave me this promise just to repeat over and over again until there's sometimes when I'd sit there for 5-10 minutes. Just saying it over and over again. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And I might emphasize different words each time until my soul started to feel at peace. Coming back, the gospel of peace grabbing a hold of me. See, that was the shield of faith. I needed to be bolstered in my faith, trusting that God was big enough and good enough to handle all circumstances. And what I was going through probably is insignificant compared to what many of you have gone through or perhaps are going through now. Seemed big at the time. God can handle that. And it's by maintaining our faith. There is a faith that pleases God. And it is a faith that finds its focus firmly in Him. Yesterday at the men's group, we were going through Hebrews chapter 11, its first few verses in that. And we were able to talk about verse 6, and it's a very powerful verse. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, we want to please God. We can't do it without faith. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then it says, for whoever would draw near to Him must first believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So let's take a look at this. We want to believe that He exists. Right? What does that mean, to believe that God exists? Well, it isn't just this general idea that there is a supreme being out there. It's specifically talking about the one God that exists throughout all of the universe, creation, whatever we want to call it, that God exists. That there is one God who is supreme and authoritative and all-powerful and all-glorious, a perfect God, self-existing, dependent upon no one. And so we first of all believe that. And everything flows from that. If there's a God who's self-existing, dependent upon no one, and a God who is all-loving and joyful, this God is going to overflow with that and overflows by creating us and then redeeming us. And so pleasing faith, in other words, a faith that is going to please God, believes in this one sovereign, self-existing, all-glorious, loving, joyful God, and then believes that this God rewards those who seek Him, which means that we're looking for the greatest reward that there is. And ultimately, that's just God Himself. When God promises things, I will be your God and you will be my people. He is saying all of my godness, all of this that just overflows is for your benefit. And Jesus said to His disciples in John 15, as the Father has loved me, which was a perfect love between the Father and the Son and a perfect delight, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Isn't that an amazing thing? As this perfect love that God the Father and God the Son had through all eternity, not bound by time at all. This perfect love, Jesus is saying, this is the type of love I'm extending to you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. When we have the fullness of God's love coming in, it creates the fullness of joy. That's why Jesus came, so that we could experience the fullness of God's love and joy, in part now, but through eternity in its fullest sense. And we draw this back into looking for the reward. What's the reward? It is God and the love and the joy that He offers to us. And that comes through the gospel of peace, God's grace that comes and embraces us, even though we're sinners, whom we have faith in Him. And we always come back to all of this gospel, this love, this perfect joy, everything happens through Jesus. So when we're talking about the one God, self-existing God, we can't ignore Jesus. We can't just say, well, there's other expressions of God out there. No. The Bible makes it very clear for us, that Jesus is God and that we can't ignore him because our access to the Father is through the Son. Putting two verses together that help us to see from the Old Testament to the New Testament that Jesus has to be a part of this. In Isaiah 42:8, God is speaking and he says, I am the Lord. He's using the special name, Yahweh. I am Yahweh. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. So I am God. I am the sovereign God, self-existing. I am Yahweh. I am who I am, and I do not share my glory with anybody else. So there's only one God. Then we come into the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. Now before, in Isaiah it said, here's my name, Yahweh. And my glory I give to no other. So what we're drawn into here is that Jesus is the expression of Yahweh. And our salvation, and anyone's salvation, is found in him. And that's why we ready ourselves with the gospel of peace, and we go out with the shield of faith, a faith that is focused in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, help us as your people to be equipped with the whole armor. Help us to go forth with faith in you, a trust in your sufficiency. Ready us to share with others the hope that you have given to us. And Lord, I pray that you provide for us opportunities. We know we have a great opportunity coming up with Vacation Bible School to share with children, some who have never heard of Jesus, some who have, and yet there is so much more for them to learn and to understand and to embrace. So Lord, we would ask that you would go before us and help us with these things. In the name of Jesus, amen.